We're in this series, this 4-week-long series dealing with Everything is Awesome, and it's a study in the book of Philippians. And in this book of Philippians, it is saturated with this idea of what joy is and what joy looks like. And it's actually the theme of the book, but at the same time, joy is the theme of Paul's life. It's saturated in this scripture because the one who is writing the scripture, Paul, is a man who is saturated with joy, and he's saying, listen, this is important, and you've got to get in on this, and you've got to understand it, and in order to understand it, let me tell you about it. So that's what this letter kind of is about. He's communicating and talking to a church that he helped plant, but he did that, he's doing it from this source of joy that we'll look at today. I don't know about you, but it seems like it would be great if everything was awesome all the time. The problem is everything is not awesome all the time. But you would think if everything was awesome, it would sure be a whole lot easier to have a better attitude. The truth is, and the good news is, Paul communicates this, and you can write it on your notes, that we can choose our attitudes in all circumstances. That's one of the themes of this book, that you can choose your attitude in every circumstance, whatever the condition is that you're facing. And that's great news. We don't have to be led by our emotions. We don't have to have our emotions dictate how we feel about the surroundings that are going on around us. We can actually change our perspective because of what God's doing within us. So your attitude is how you think and feel about life and the people that you do life with. And so your attitude is really critical. It's really important. And it affects everything in your life. And if you look as a setup and a reminder in this book of Philippians, it was written, the setup is in Acts chapter 16. Paul is writing this, being locked up in prison in Rome. And he's speaking to a church that he started at plant, this church in Philippi. And Paul was wanting to come and he was wanting to share the good news with Gentiles, people that don't have a Jewish background. And the Spirit would keep Paul from going to different places. But one night, Paul has a dream, and in this dream, a man says, come to Philippi and help us. And that's where he gets his lead. And so he and Silas, they go to Philippi to plant this church. And they are there for just a short time, and they're arrested and beaten in public, and they're thrown into the most secure prison and actually chained to the prison guard himself. And that's how this story kind of begins for us and for Paul. And in that kind of environment, Paul says, you can choose your attitude no matter what's going on in your life. No matter what it is that you might be facing or what's going on around you, you can choose your attitude. And actually, he says it this way in Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. He says, I'll say it again, rejoice. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like if this was your life, the water, what is it that fills your heart? What is it that fills your life? Because, listen, when discouragement comes or when hard times come, we get bumped and we get knocked around. And what is it that actually, when you're bumped, what is it that comes out? Because Scripture, as we're going to look at later on, says, from the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks. So we have to really ask ourselves, what is the substance of our lives that when difficulties come, when conditions come that are trying, and when we get bumped, what is it that comes out? It could be bitterness. It could be hurt. It could be a lot of things. Paul says, it needs to be joy. God needs to be your source so that joy spills over whenever hardships and difficulties come. We don't want to confuse happiness with joy. So a couple of things that we can distinguish between the two is happiness changes with the conditions around us. That's just a reminder that helps us to separate the difference with happiness and joy. Happiness changes with the conditions that are around us, and joy is based on Christ who never changes. Joy is a byproduct of God working in our lives, God's presence in our lives. So joy doesn't just happen, we have to choose it. And so we choose joy in choosing Jesus' agenda for our lives. We choose joy by choosing to surrender to his plan for our life every single day, rather than wanting our own way, rather than wanting what we want. A study was done just last month, trying to discover where are the happiest states in the United States. Which states had the happiest people? Some of them make sense, some of them don't. But like number one, the happiest people are people who live in Hawaii, which I get that, that's fine. Utah, okay, I mean, I don't. Minnesota, that makes no sense because it's cold there all the time, and I can't see how they'd be happiest. North Dakota, I don't know anything about North Dakota, really. I don't understand why they would. But the one that really gets me is number five, and that's California, has the happiest people. And that makes absolutely no sense because I've lived here most of my life. Another state is number six is Idaho, which a lot of people from California are moving to Idaho. So it's funny that Idaho, they're not as happy as people here in California. So here's what they measured in this happiest states. Okay, they measured external conditions, and they said, how much money do people have? What is the community that they're a part of? And what does their future actually look like? Do they have a positive future, a good future to look forward to? And all of these three things contributed to the happiest people in the United States. Now, if we took those same external conditions and we compared them to Paul, all right, who's writing this letter, Paul had little to no money. He was a pastor, right? So he had little to no money. He separated from everyone because he was in prison, so he had no community around him. And his future was dark because the government wanted him dead. And yet, Paul was full of joy. So when they measure happiness based on external conditions, you're going to get people who are happy because all the conditions around them are pleasurable. But when you take those pleasurable conditions away, what is the substance that allows you to have joy? And that substance has to be God. We desperately need something more than happiness. God says, I'm giving you joy because you need it. You need it for the difficult days. You need it for times of discouragement. You need it for life. That's why it's not just like, oh, it might be a good idea. And you know what? Yeah, I have a tendency towards depression. Maybe joy might be a good thing. This is bigger than that. This is something that God says we desperately, desperately need for life that he's calling us to. So as we go into chapter 2, we're not leaving joy. We're just bringing joy into this new area. And Paul is giving some pastoral guidance, basically, because he's writing this to a church that he started and he planted. And here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. You can tell that Paul's talking to a bunch of church people because church people tend to be people who feel like they are more spiritual than other people, okay? And I say that respectfully, but a lot of times we feel like we are more spiritual, not just in people outside, but sometimes we feel like we're more spiritual than people inside the church. Like, you know, because I'm a pastor, I'm more spiritual. I don't feel that way. I know that all of us, that God works in all of us. But Paul's addressing something that's really important, that there is a pride issue that God has to deal with. When we think that we're more spiritual than the people around us, there's a pride issue that God has to deal with. And if you refuse to let God deal with it, it will affect you spiritually. He's saying this, if your life has benefited in any way from knowing Christ, if having the Spirit within you is important in any way, and you look at those two questions, you go, of course my life has benefited, and of course the Spirit of God within me is so important. He says, because of all that God is doing in you, let this joy change your surroundings. Let it affect the people that are around you. So one of the points that Paul is making here is this. Because of God's work and God's activity in you, joy generates unity. Because of what God is doing, the joy that God creates generates unity. Well, so what he says is, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Other translations say one in purpose. We have to let God's love generate unity. It's not something that just happens. We have to allow God to work within us. We have to allow God's Spirit and the joy that God gives us to allow God's blessings into our lives through one another, through relationships. If you remember last week, we said this. Because of joy, we can have appreciation for others. We can live with appreciation. Because of joy, we believe that God is working in people. And we don't have to focus on their flaws. Because of joy, we can actually look for the blessing in adversity, even when that comes with people. So because of this internal joy that God gives, we don't look at each other as the enemy. We look at the beauty in one another. We want the best for one another. We actually want to help one another. And we want to work together rather than look to isolate ourselves, be alone, or set ourselves apart. Because conflict will always do that. Conflict will always set people at odds and cause them to go to their own separate corners. I mean, I've been a part of churches where people will not even, they'll go to the same church, but they'll come at different times because they can't look at each other. They don't want to run into somebody that they refuse to forgive. There's nothing spiritual about that. That has nothing to do with God's activity. But yet that's how people, unspiritual people can be. Even people who claim to be spiritual can be unspiritual. So it's from this place as a pastor that Paul moves into warnings. And what he says is, he's saying, I love you. Listen, you need this joy desperately, especially for the relationships that God is calling you to. But there are some joy killers that you need to be aware of. And so he goes on to identify those, and he says this in verse 3, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. These joy killers, there's two prominent issues in our culture that will kill joy. But they're not just in our culture, they're prominent in us as well. And the reason that they're prominent in us is because they come naturally. So we need to address them in ourselves. And the first joy killer is this, living to impress people rather than God. If you live your life to impress people rather than God, it will kill the joy that is within you. You can see it in our culture, and we see it in ourselves. We have this selfish ambition. We have this desire to elevate ourselves. It makes us feel better about us and who we are. We have this need and desire to impress, and it causes us to seek to please people more than pleasing God. And here's the deal. When we seek to impress people, they become the audience that we live for. I don't care if it's family. I don't know who it is in your life. Whoever it is that you seek to impress will become the audience that you live for. In other words, they're going to have to compliment you. They're the ones that are going to give you strength. They're the ones that are going to give you affirmation. They're the ones that are going to give you the encouragement that you need or the courage that you need. They're the ones that are going to give you everything that you're looking for because you're living your life to please them. The second joy killer is this, living for the applause of people rather than God. And we see this in our culture as well. It's our need for attention. It's our need for admiration. Like we want to. This can be a pride issue as well if we're not careful, especially in our world. And you know what? There's a lot of good about social media. There's a lot of bad. But social media has this way of causing us to seek affirmation from other people, just even with the posts that we make. We want to see how many people like it, how many people love it, how many people respond positively to a post or a picture or whatever it is that you have. Because to us, that becomes this sense of affirmation that we're actually looking for. We live out of this need to be recognized and for approval. And what basically happens is it becomes an attention-seeking life. We end up looking to people. We even look to ourselves. And what happens is in time that joy is stolen from our lives. We said this last week, but joy, God has to be the source of our joy. He has to be the one that produces the joy that we need. So one thing that you can do that you can never go wrong with is for us to start looking to Jesus, because we need to be asking the question, is my life pleasing to Jesus? Does God approve of my life? Is God getting the attention of my life? Or am I getting the attention? Am I looking for God's attention? Am I looking for God's approval? Or am I looking for the approval of other people around me? I mean, listen, like I said, it comes naturally to us. Hebrews tells us that we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought it nothing of a disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. So looking to others for what they can give or even what we can receive from them will kill the joy within us. Because the truth is, and we have to be reminded, people are not the source of our joy. And look, we look to people as being the source. And that doesn't make you a bad thing. It doesn't make you a bad person. It doesn't make us bad people because we look to people to be our source of joy. But we have to understand, it comes naturally, but it doesn't come supernaturally. It is a natural thing for us to look at the approval of others. That's the way this world functions. And God says, Don't look to the people around you. Don't look in comparisons to those around you. Look to me. Let me be the source. So God has something much greater for us in our life than a natural life. He has something that is supernatural life. So Paul's going to show us how to stay away from these joy killers. And basically, he gives us this. He says, your attitude, this important thing that that shapes how you see life and the people you do life with, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, rather than allowing attitudes to develop from the world that we live in, we need to live like Jesus lived. And he tells us how he lived. And here's the key to joy. We have to develop a servant's heart. And you might be saying, well, how does a servant's heart, why is that the key to joy? First of all, Jesus is the ultimate example of what servanthood is. Jesus didn't make his life about himself. He lived for the applause and the approval of the Father in heaven. And he died a sacrificial death for us. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm here to serve myself. He says, I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here to serve others on behalf of the Father. But here's the thing. That very same mindset, that very same attitude is what our lives should be about. Because the focus of a servant's heart is an attitude that desires to serve the Father and others. If you're going to have this attitude, then it's got to come from a desire to serve our Heavenly Father as well as others. I don't know about you, but naturally we can do what we're told to do. You can do all the right things, but you can do it all with the wrong attitude. Every parent knows this to be true. I remember as a kid, the way my parents disciplined us, or one of the ways they disciplined us, was they would tell us to say sorry to one another and if we were fighting. And so we would go and I would say sorry to my brother, but I wouldn't say it like, hey, Jordan, I'm really, really sorry. I am so sorry that I hit you in the face and I apologize. You know, that's not, I would just go like, sorry, you know. And my mom would be there. She said, no, you have to mean it. You have to do it with the right attitude. You have to mean it. So all right, sorry, Jordan, sorry. No, that's not. So then she'd make us stand there and hug each other for like 20 minutes. Okay, after you do that for like two times, you're like, okay, I'm willing to mean whatever because I don't want to stand here hugging my brother for 20 minutes. But that is something that happens with us. It's like you can do the right thing and say you're sorry, but with the wrong attitude. I mentioned this last week. You can give finances. You can give your money to God, which God says is important. You can do that and not be blessed by God because you do it with the wrong attitude. You can serve people and not be blessed because you serve them with the wrong attitude. You can even come to church and miss God because we come with the wrong attitude. We can do the right thing with the wrong attitude and miss God all the time. So let me just throw something else at you against the wall of your heart and see if it sticks like pasta, okay? The reason that the heart of a servant is so important is this. We nurture joy through humility and obedience. If you're gonna stay away from the joy killers, if you're gonna nurture joy, that comes through humility and obedience. Key characteristics of a servant. When we said you have to develop a certain servant's heart, and that's a key, the reason why that's a key is because humility and obedience are key characteristics even of Jesus' life. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Life is not about us, it's about God, his mission, and that mission becomes our mission. And the more we cling to life on our terms, the more we want what we want, the more frustrated we're going to get because we don't get what we want. And then we're going to be absent of joy. Paul said it this way, for me, living means living for Christ and dying is even better. Because the truth is, if you're living your life for all that you want and you have these expectations of what other people should be treating you or what you're supposed to receive out of life, and you don't get that, now you're unhappy because you have this expectation that's not fulfilled. Paul looked at his life and the conditions of life as a gift from God. Whatever God was doing, he just was happy to be a part of it. It was a pleasure to serve. It was a pleasure to serve the Father. So, how do we develop a servant's heart? I'm going to move to these quick. First thing is this. We have to go all in with God. Go all in with God. We can't hold anything back from God. Jesus did absolutely nothing half-hearted. Paul says this, "Dear friends, when I was there with you, you were always so careful to follow my instructions, and now that I'm away from you, you must be even more careful to do the good things that result from being saved. Obeying God with deep reverence, shrinking back from all that might displease him. For God is at work within you, helping you to want to obey him and then helping you do what he wants." Jesus, he didn't do anything half-hearted. He was all in. And Paul's saying that we've got to stop living to please people and start living to please God like Jesus did. Live for the applause of God, for his approval. Let our lives even bring attention to God. Because God is the one who's at work within you. And we can't restrict God. We don't want to restrict what God wants to do in us with a half-hearted approach to who God is and what he wants for our lives. Listen, you can't be half-hearted and be all in with God. You can't. You can't ride the fence. You're either all in or you're not. We also develop a servant's heart when our words reflect a servant. When our words reflect servanthood. Remember, a servant is not someone who gets their own way by arguing and fighting and complaining. In fact, that's one of the things that Paul says in Philippians 2:14. He says, "In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing." Because you don't hear arguing and complaining from a servant. Because being a servant, it's not about what they want. What matters to a servant is what matters to whom they're serving. They don't have an agenda to this. It is their pleasure to serve. And the heart of a servant serves with joy because it's their pleasure to serve God. And it's in their heart to serve God fully. Remember, Jesus said this, that a good man produces good deeds from the good heart, and an evil man produces evil deeds from his hidden wickedness. Whatever is in your heart overflows into your speech. And we get back to this analogy and this picture of our lives. You hold a cup and there's water in it, but what is it that spills out from you? I mean, when you get jarred and when something difficult happens and it's tough, when you get punched or you just feel like the world's knocked you upside the head, what comes out? Is it joy? Because that's what God wants it to be for our lives. We also develop a servant's heart when we live out of genuine concern for others. Living out of genuine concern for others, Paul is going to send Timothy to this church in Philippi, his assistant. And Timothy is the real deal. He is a servant, and listen to how Paul describes him. He says, "I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you." Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. He's been a devoted son to me, and together we've delivered the message. And here's the thing. Genuine concern is a byproduct of genuine love. If you're ever going to have joy and you're going to nurture this servant's heart, you've got to be concerned for others, and that's going to come out of genuine love. You got to remember all that Jesus did, all that he went through. He died on the cross for you personally, and that was a byproduct of genuine love for you. In fact, Hebrews 12 reminds us, and we read it before, but it says, "Because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross." A heart of joy. Where we're not the focus of the attention. We're not seeking a life that belongs to ourselves. We're not seeking to get our own way. We're here to serve, and we're here to serve and love people. And the only way we can genuinely love people is with joy that God gives us. We always have to be looking, setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who modeled for us what it means to have a servant's heart, what that looks like, living out of genuine concern for others. But lastly, to live with humility. If you're going to have it or develop a servant's heart, if you're going to have that and allow that to nurture joy in your life, then you have to live with humility. And that means we have to deal with our pride issue that we all have. It's the life of gaining attention, of living a self-serving life. It keeps us from going all in with God, prevents us from living to please him, and causes us to live to please ourselves. That's what Jesus did. Paul says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so here's the question for us, and that is, How does your obedience to God look like in your life? How does your obedience to God look like? I mean, is God first? In fact, that's probably the best definition of what humility is. It's living with God in His rightful place in our lives is number one. Humility is living with God in His rightful place in our lives is number one. In fact, growing up, I heard this, the acronym that they would give for joy. Remember a pastor when I was a kid? And joy meant Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You have to live with humility. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. I want to read this last scripture in Colossians 3 where Paul writes this. He says, so chosen by God for this new life of love that we've all been chosen for, he says, dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Compassion and kindness and humility, quiet strength and discipline. Man, we all need joy. We need the substance of joy in our lives in a self-serving world that absolutely robs and destroys us of joy. We need to be focused, tapped into a source of true joy in our lives. Father, I come to you today. We all come to you today. And you hear our hearts and you know what's going on in our lives. We live in a world that is self-absorbed. We live in a world that is bought into this selfish mindset, and it comes naturally to us as well. But you called us to a different life, and you've called us to a life that is not natural, but supernatural. In fact, you called us to a life that's spiritual, a life that reflects you. In fact, you called us to a life whose source is you. Father, I ask you would help us to keep our eyes off of others. Help us not to live for the approval of others or the attention of others. But Father, may we live for your applause. May we live to get your attention and to give attention to you. Father, I thank you because in our world, you saw fit to give to us a substance and a source that we so desperately need and joy. May we never be satisfied with a counterfeit. May we never seek for this joy in others, but Father, may it be something that we search for in you. May we have a servant's heart. May you watch us. Father, may we live this selfless life. Not with arguing and complaining, but it allows us to live with unity and with one another. We need your joy. We need your strength today. We ask this. Amen.